Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed may not be the same as those on KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. And here with my good friend and partner on this radio program, Tom Moore, who is the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Congregation of the Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And we want to welcome you to our radio program. This is a live call-in talk show, and we would encourage you, and we're going to ask a bunch of questions tonight, and we do hope that some of you will call in and give us some answers. We would encourage you to use the phone, call in. The number to call is 254-445-2473. We're going to be speaking about some things that may be of some interest to you. Maybe you would like to know the answer to a question. We will give you a Bible answer, because our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say, and now listen to what the Bible has to say. And that has always been our motto. That will never change. Now, last week, we left you with a question. As we have been studying the life of Paul the Apostle, who once was Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, one of the last people you would ever figure would become a Christian and become one of the great warriors in God's army. Paul the Apostle, after he had been persecuted, after he had been beaten, he went back through those cities confirming the souls and confirming the churches that had been established there. And then in verse number 23 of Acts chapter 14, we read this. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. They had ordained elders in all of those churches that they had established, that Paul had established, and now he went back and he was confirming all the souls in those congregations. He was checking up on them, encouraging them in all of his ways, all of their ways. And we asked the question. After we gave the qualifications for the elders and the organization of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we saw that the elders and deacons both were supposed to be appointed in these congregations, and now we see in this modern day era of a lot of denominational bodies, we see everybody with deacons, or many with deacons, and no elders. And the question that we left you with last week is, why do you have deacons and not elders? If it is that you're claiming to do what the Bible says to do in all that you do, then why would you jump over an authorized, organized position that Jesus takes in the church to establish elders, just jump over that and instead establish deacons? Now, what we want to know and what we would like you to do is call in and give us an explanation for it. We would like to know. But as you think about this and as you ponder the questions that we're going to ask tonight, we want to reestablish one thing that we never, ever need to forget. Now, the reason that we always speak where the Bible speaks is because that is where our authorization comes. Our authorization for every single thing that we do comes from the Bible, comes from, ultimately, Jesus the Christ. We know that because in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we are told by Jesus himself, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is the authorizing agent for every single thing that we do. When we look at the book of Hebrews chapter 5, speaking of Jesus the Christ in verse number 8, we read there, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So when we claim to be following what the Bible says, we need to be claiming that we are following what has been authorized by Jesus the Christ and revealed to us in Scripture.
You know, that's exactly true. You know, a lot of people, though, David, claim to be doing things just like the Bible says, and they may do some things like the Bible says, but there are a lot of people, I believe, who are treating the Word of God kind of like cafeteria. You know, you go through the cafeteria line and you kind of pick and choose the things that you want to do, and you leave the other things undone. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like, you remember King Saul, when he was told to go kill the Amalekites?
Right.
And to kill all of them, and he comes back and said, I have performed the word of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he hadn't killed King Agag. He brought back the best of the flock. So he convinced himself that he was doing all of God's will, but in reality, he was not. And I think that's the way it is with a lot of people in the world today who claim to be doing things just like the Bible says, but conveniently or ignorantly are ignoring many parts of God's word. And one of those things, as you mentioned, is elders in the church.
Right.
And that's vital. It's vital. The reason the Lord puts it there is because it's important they are to be the shepherds and overseers of the church, men of Bible knowledge, men of certain requirements, of characteristics that the church needs to be fulfilling the Lord's purpose.
Right.
And so that's a very vital thing for us to do. And even Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, speaking about Jesus, it says, and he hath put all things under his feet, that is Christ,
right,
and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This same Jesus who is the head of the church is the one who requires us to do exactly what the Bible says, and that is to have elders in every church.
The head of the church is also the author of eternal salvation.
Exactly.
He is also the one who has been given all power by God himself. He is also the author and the finisher of our faith. And we are told in Hebrews chapter 12 mm-hmm. and verse 2, the author and the finisher. He not only writes it for us, he not only reveals it to us, but he's going to finish it.
So again, we ask you, if there is not elders in your religious group, please call us and tell us biblically why you don't have them. If you claim to be Bible-toting, Bible-believing Christians, if you claim to be doing things just like the Bible says, please inform us as to why you aren't doing what Jesus says that we ought to be doing.
Very good. Very good. Now, while you're pondering that question, we have another question to throw at you. And again, we want to appeal to the authority of Christ on this because, after all, this is where we get our marching orders. Instructions of life, if you will. They are from the author himself, Jesus the Christ. Now, here's the question that we would like you to consider tonight. Do you believe that if you were to keep the Ten Commandments, that you would be saved? I think that's a legitimate question, don't you?
Yeah, and I think, David, probably, if we asked most citizens in our towns, if you stopped on the street and asked someone, they'd probably give you a positive yes.
Mm-hmm.
And so the question we need to ask ourselves then, is that really the case? And not only that, we might also ask ourselves while you're thinking about that, are we under the Old Testament? Are we to keep the law of Moses? And another question that might be interesting that you may not have thought of is, why do we have an Old Testament
mm-hmm.
and a New Testament? Well, let's begin by noticing a question that will help us to answer that question. First of all, let's ask the question, to whom were the Ten Commandments given? That's a good place for us to start there, isn't it, David?
It's a very good place for us to start, because if we can ascertain to whom these Ten Commandments were given, then we will know as to we will know the answer as to what covenant we are living under. Are we living under these Ten Commandments? If they were written to us, then yes, they are binding to us.
Mm-hmm. You know, and there's a very specific passage that gives us information about this. I want you to take a pencil and paper and write down this scripture. We're going to be looking at it. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. And we're going to be looking at verses 27 and 28 that tells us specifically who the Ten Commandments are for. In Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 27, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words," now notice, "I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." Now verse 28. "And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat nor bread nor drink water." Now notice. "And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." So here we see, David, that this covenant that God made with Israel was the Ten Commandments. And notice again, who did he make the covenant with?
Israel. Now, this is a people. This is a nation. This is not a stretch of ground that we now know as Israel. This is the nation of Israel. And it's very important that we know this. You know, the descendants of Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel, the descendants of all of Jacob are who we're talking about. Now, we can take it back two more steps. Isaac was his father, and Abraham was the father before that. And the covenant itself is read, or we read about it in Genesis chapter 12, where God made the original covenant with Abraham, that in thee, Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And then, now, we are going to have the law that goes with that covenant.
Exactly. Now, remember, this is a live call-in talk show, and we'd love to have you call in with a question or a comment. The number is 254-445-2473. Now, we're talking about who were the Ten Commandments written to. We read a very specific passage that told us that these commandments were given to the children of Israel.
Right.
When we look at the children of Israel, they also would be later known as the Jews.
The Jews.
Now, it's interesting that when we look at this idea of the Ten Commandments being given to the Jews, that tells us also, and we'll look at a passage that proves that very fact, that these Ten Commandments were not given to the Gentiles. Now, probably most, if not all, of our listening audience would be what, would you say, David?
I would say that most of us would be a bunch of Gentiles.
Gentiles. And so, therefore, according to Exodus, the Ten Commandments were given to the Jews. Now,
right.
Let's notice then the scenario. Look in your Bibles also to the book of Ephesians.
This will be in the New Testament.
In the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12.
Let me read that for
all
us.
All right, go.
"Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world." Now, that is a pretty bleak illustration about what individuals who are not Jews, how they are facing the final outcome here.
Exactly. And his entry, he says, without the covenant promise, without God.
Mm-hmm.
These are the Gentiles who were without this. Now, he just mentioned, we read a moment ago, that the law of Moses, or the Ten Commandments, was given to the Jews.
To the Jews.
Those Jews, or those Gentiles who were not a part of this, he says they were not in a covenant relationship with God. They did not have God. And he referred to them as aliens and strangers. And to me, David, that's pretty significant in regard to our relationship to the Ten Commandments and the Old Law.
Well, not only did he tell them that, he also said that they had no hope and they had no God in this world. Without God the Creator in this world. I don't know about you, but now if I didn't have access to God, if I did not have God in this world, if I had no hope, that would really bother me.
Exactly. Now, if you did not have hope with God, if you did not have that covenant relationship with Him, were without hope, without God, without being a Jew, how could you come into that relationship?
Well, if you are not of the covenant relationship, in other words, if you are not of the same bloodline as Abraham, with whom this covenant was made, he was the father of all Jews. There was Abraham, there was Isaac, there was Jacob. Then Jacob's name was changed to Israel. There were 12 sons of Israel. They became known as the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel became known as the Israelites. Later they became known as just the Jews.
And that is who the Ten Commandments were given to.
Sure, absolutely.
And you and I, as Gentile people, and Sam and Robert and Eric here with us, and we're not Jews.
Mm-mm.
We're Gentiles.
We're Gentiles.
And so Paul says here that in that situation, you're without hope. Well, I want hope, don't you, David?
You better believe I want hope.
Well, how then do we come into that relationship where we have access into the Abrahamic promise through which the Messiah came? How do we get that?
Well, we are told in the Bible how we get that. But before we look at where the answer to that is, I want to reiterate the question again. If you believe that you can be saved by the Ten Commandments today, give us a call.
Mm-hmm.
Please give us a call.
Because wouldn't that tell us that you would have to be a Jew?
Well, according to what we've just read, if you're not a Jew and you believe that the Ten Commandments are going to save you, you got a problem here, because he just got through telling us in the New Testament that if we are not those Jews, if we are Gentiles according to the flesh, we're living in this world without hope, without Christ, and without God in our lives.
And wouldn't you say, David, again, that most of the world pretty much has that mentality that if I just keep the Ten Commandments, I'm going to be all right with God?
I've heard it many, many, many times. Just keep the Ten Commandments and you'll be okay.
So again, we pose a question to you. If you believe that, we would like for you to give us some scripture that proves that we as Gentiles today are to keep the Ten Commandments. We've already shown you, we've done our part to show you that it was given to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Specifically there in Exodus chapter 34, and we would like for you to help us out, to help us see if we're wrong and you're right. We would like for you to open the Bible up and to show us where the Ten Commandments were also given to the Gentiles.
Well, there's another part here, too, and you asked the question earlier in the show. Did you ever wonder why there were two parts of this Bible, the Old Testament part and the New Testament part? What is the difference here between the Old Testament part and the New Testament part? Now, we have some scripture here that will show us how important it is to know the difference between the Old Testament part and the New Testament part. Which part do we live under? And if we live under that part, does that mean that we can no longer live under the other part?
Well, you know, even the very term itself ought to give us some information about its understanding. We have the Old Testament,
mm-hmm,
and we have the New Testament. Just like today, we may have old laws, and we also have new laws.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in our modern society, do we live under the old law of, say, you know, we could come up with a lot of various things, but they were old laws. Are we going to go by an old law, or are we going to go by the new and present law? Well, that ought to be a help to us in helping us to understand the difference between the old law and the new law. You know, there are lots of passages that help us with that. And one of the things that would be helpful is for us to, again, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It tells us there, and beginning in verse 13, remember we just mentioned about these Gentiles in the flesh, how that they were aliens and strangers and without hope. But then in verse 13 he says, "But now, in Christ, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in the flesh the enmity," now notice this, "even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Verse 12 says they were without peace, without hope. Verse 15 says you can have peace. Well, how was this peace taking place?
Well, he abolished the old law. Jesus Christ, it says here, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, and then it describes the enmity, that hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Jesus the Christ abolished that law, and he did it as the sacrifice on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So he abolished the old law, but now we've still got a little bit of a problem here. He abolished the old law, which means that we now live under the new law. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14 is another passage of Scripture that we can make reference to, and where it says that he nailed the law to the cross. He took those ordinances, took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. So if he nailed the ordinances of the Old Testament law to the cross, then we live under the New Testament. We still got a problem, though.
That's right. You know, one of the things that people are really inconsistent with regard to the keeping of the old law, people who say, well, we are to keep the Ten Commandments, or we keep other various parts, but there are so many parts of the old law that they willingly or ignorantly ignore.
Mm-hmm.
I've never known anybody who claims we ought to keep the Ten Commandments also say that we ought to make animal sacrifices.
Right.
Or that we ought to keep the Passover in Jerusalem every year. Don't they realize that as the Ten Commandments were part of the old law, so was animal sacrifices, so were burning incense, so was the sabbatical year. When's anybody practice the sabbatical year? Or many, many other examples in the old law. So it's strange to me, David, that people will go through and pick and choose certain things they want to do in the old law and not in the new law. And by the way, if you're going to keep the Ten Commandments just as is stated in the Old Testament, what about remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? What day is the Sabbath day, David?
Saturday. That'll be the last day of the week.
And yet the Lord says that we are to do what?
Worship on the first day of the week.
So we have a problem, don't we?
We've got a terrible problem.
We see then the inconsistency of people who are claiming to live by the old law or a portion of the old law when you make the parallel to the new law.
Mm-hmm. The keeping of the Ten Commandments, this is something that you hear constantly. By the way, the number to call is 254-445-2473. And we're asking the question, do you believe that if you keep the Ten Commandments that you will be saved? And another question that we are asking here is, are we under the old law? And I think that our Scripture tonight has already answered that. When we look at Ephesians chapter 2, where he abolished the enmity, the commandments of ordinances, he abolished them in his flesh, and that was upon that crucifixion. Again, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, where he took those ordinances that were against us, that were contrary to us, and nailed them to the cross. There we see that we are now out from under that old law, and now we are pointed toward the new law, the New Testament, which was established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, we go right back to the authority, to that authorization, and he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
You know, and that really brings us to where we've been in the life of Paul. You know, we've talked about the life of Paul, his missionary journeys, and the reason we're talking about what we're talking about tonight is really because of what comes next in the life of Paul. You remember, David, that in Acts chapter 15 that they had a controversy taking place.
Right.
There were some Jews there who were claiming that unless a man be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, he could not be saved. There was a problem there. And so they brought the elders and the apostles. Now notice that the elders and the apostles together to consider the matter. And as they were looking at this, they were saying that there was no authority for that. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 24, it says, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law." And then notice the last phrase there, "to whom we gave no such commandment."
So there is no authority for that.
No authority. Now, if there was no authority in the first century church for the keeping of the law of Moses to be saved, what makes a person think that he can keep the Ten Commandments and be saved?
Well, there are a lot of ways to explain that, and one way that I know to explain it is a lack of Bible study.
Yeah, exactly.
And we continue to plead with each and every one of you here, check us out. Take your Bibles. Read what the Bible has to say. Don't take our word for anything. We're going to tell you the truth. You have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. That's been our motto. That will continue to be our motto. We will never get away from that motto. But we don't want to leave you hanging before we go to the break. We're going to answer the question now. We're going to answer the question. If it is that the Gentiles, as the New Testament says in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, verses 11 and 12, if this says, and it does, that under the law of Moses, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, they were without Christ, they were not Jews, they were without hope, and they were without God. Where does that leave us, Tom? How do we get to the point where we can be considered covenants of that promise, just as Abraham and his entire lineage that goes through Jesus Christ? How can we get there?
The same inspired author that raised that issue gave us the answer, didn't he?
Absolutely, he did.
And turn over and write with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. That's Galatians chapter 3, beginning 26. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ." Now notice, "and if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What promise, David?
The promise of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And right here in this very same chapter, in verse number 14, says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, he says there, as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that makes the middle wall of partition come tumbling down that was between the Jew and the Gentile. that puts everybody being baptized into Christ, that puts everybody in that family, in that bloodline that goes all the way back to Abraham, to whom the promise was made.
So the benefits of the promise made to Abraham were not under the old law.
Not at all.
The benefits that come to now both Jew and Gentile are under the new covenant that's been made available by Jesus, and we come into that covenant relationship with him when he says there in verse 27, we are baptized into Christ. And this covenant that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, it all had to deal with Jesus.
Right. This was no afterthought.
No afterthought.
This was from the very beginning. I believe we're up against a break now, Tom. The number to call is 254-445-2473, and we will catch you on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
Amazing grace.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float even with some water in its bulkheads. They thought the 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought even after the ship had struck an iceberg that there was no cause for alarm. Everything would be all right. They thought all was fine, and some continued dancing, enjoying the music and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated that only those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible studies for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and our worship time begins each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Bible studies for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and we speak the truth in love.
Someday when my last line is written.
We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences but less time. More medicine but less wellness. We read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of tall men and short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, of a fancier house but broken homes. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've cleaned up the air but we have polluted the soul. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We at the Hillcrest Church of Christ invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30 a.m., also at 6 p.m. in the evening services, midweek services at 7 o'clock. Allow the Lord to put your life back together again.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, with my good friend and partner on this program, David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. We are very delighted that you're with us in our audience today, and remember that this is a live call-in talk show. If you have any questions or comments about our program today, we would love for you to call in at 254-445-2473. We also want to remind you that you can also listen to this program live stream on the internet at www.harrisonmoore.org. Also on that website, we have past episodes that are archived, and it's very easy to get to. Ryan Smithy, the preacher there at 4th and Stewart in Brownwood, takes care of our webpage for us, does an excellent job. He always keeps it up to date. You can be sure that within a few days after this program, it'll be updated. And so be sure and look at that, look at the past issues, and also spread the word. Right. Everybody around Texas can't pick this up, but we have people from other parts of the state, other parts of the United States that listen in to us very regularly. And we'd like for you to help others to know about this by telling them about the web stream. Now, we have been talking about the life of Paul, and we come to a point of life where they were dealing with an issue about the old law. And we asked a question a moment ago, do you believe that a man, or woman for that matter, can be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments? We had no one call in, so I guess no one believes that. Because if they did, surely they would want to come call in and give us their reason behind believing this. Or perhaps you've always believed that, but you believe it just because someone's always told you that. Well, David, don't we need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11, to search the Scriptures to make sure what we're being taught are so?
Absolutely.
And our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. If you believe that we can be saved by using the Ten Commandments alone, we would love for you to give us book, chapter, and verse. Now, we don't want you to call in and tell you that you just believe that in your heart, because that's no authority.
Well, but if you do, call in anyway. Let's see if we can give you some authority for what you believe.
Well, let's change your mind on
Absolutely.
That.
Absolutely.
Well, we've been talking here, David, about this covenant relationship that Israel had. We looked at in Exodus chapter 34 how God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. It was that covenant relationship they had. But this idea of covenant relationship went all the way back to Abraham. As a matter of fact, the very first thought of this even went back to Genesis chapter 3, where they talked about how that the Messianic line would begin in Genesis chapter 3, the very first Messianic promise. But the actual first covenant that God made with man about this was Abraham. And so this covenant, this spiritual relationship that we were going to be having through the Messiah, it ran throughout the Old Testament, didn't it?
Right.
And also, it's used great detail about this also in the New Testament. We talked about how that there in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Gentiles were without that covenant relationship through the old law. Well, we noted also that there in Galatians chapter 3, that we noticed a moment ago, that the Gentiles, thank goodness, can also have access to this covenant relationship if we're what?
If we are baptized into the blood and into the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That puts us into that family line and makes us heirs to that promise.
You know, one thing that's really puzzled me over the years, David, is why is it that so many people in the religious world de-emphasize the importance of baptism?
Well, that's a mystery to me. You mentioned water and people want to stick their heels in the ground.
Especially in light of what we're talking about here about that covenant relationship with God, that Abrahamic covenant that helps us to brings about the messianic line that we have to be a part of if we want to go to heaven.
Well, you know, as you said just a moment ago, the promise of the blessing for all mankind was going to come through the seed of Abraham. And so if we are not the seed of Abraham, then we are Gentiles and they are Jews. Now, only the Jews were going to receive this promise, so we're going to have to do something to alter our status, not that we become Jews, but that we become part of the family of God. And we do that according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27 and 26, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to this promise. We will inherit the very same promise that God made to Abraham and to all of his seed.
You know, when we think about that relationship with baptism and the Abrahamic promise, it really brings to light then the importance and the significance of what Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, if you don't believe this, he says, you will be damned. That's why baptism is so important. Jesus says, unless you are baptized into Christ and become a part of this Abrahamic covenant, you will not be saved.
See, and this illustrates the importance of knowing our Old Testament history. We look back at Abraham, and we mentioned it just a moment ago. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. They became known as 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes of Jacob. They then became known as the Israelites. These individuals were blessed because of this covenant. It was through this bunch, through these tribes, that we would have King David of the tribe. And we would have another king. It would be Jesus the Christ of the tribe of Judah. And this bloodline was prophesied and given to us throughout all of these years, and how important it was. This is the reason when you first begin to read your New Testament, how that the Pharisees so detested everybody else around them because they didn't think that they were ever going to be able to be blessed with the covenant of promise there that God had made with Abraham. Only they could.
That's right. And what a blessing it is then for us to have the opportunity to be a part of that covenant relationship by being baptized. Now, we realize, David, that we began this thought here talking about can we be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments? The question we need to also ask then, the Ten Commandments were part of the old law, right?
Right.
So are we to keep the old law? Well, if we're not to keep the Ten Commandments, then we're not to keep the old law. Well, the question someone might ask then, well, why do we even have it? What was it for? Well, in the context of what we've looked at a moment ago in Galatians chapter 3, in entering that covenant relationship, he precedes that by telling us of the significance and the importance of the old law in bringing all these things together. Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in about verse 19, because here Paul is anticipating some people asking questions. Well, if we're not under the law, what was it for anyway?
Right.
Well, in verse 19, he says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added until transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up from the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, or for this reason, the law was our schoolmaster, or our tutor, to do what, David?
To bring us unto Christ.
That we might be justified. You see, that was the purpose of this old law, to bring everybody toward to what? The covenant relationship that was promised to Abraham. That was what the old law was for. And when all of this took place, when it was fulfilled in Christ, he says we no longer needed the schoolmaster or the tutor.
Right. And so when we read the part about Jesus Christ nailing, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and taking it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He actually symbolically nailed the law of Moses to the cross when he was crucified to bring in this New Testament covenant. Now, the New Testament covenant, all of those promises, all the way back there in Genesis chapter 12, all of these promises were made to be fulfilled in and under this New Testament.
You know, and I'm reminded of what Jesus said. The very one whom this promise was all headed toward,
mm-hmm.
he said in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." He's talking about the law of Moses.
Right.
"Or the prophets." He said, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You see, that's when Christ came and he died upon the cross, that covenant promise that God made with Abraham came to its fulfillment. Now it's up to us all to want to be a part of that.
Right.
And as we just mentioned, the only way we can be a part of that is by being baptized into Christ, who was the very reason for the covenant, for the remission of our sins, and we're in that covenant relationship. Again, how can people so de-emphasize the importance and the need for baptism?
And baptism for the right reason.
Right.
We are baptized into Jesus Christ. We put on Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. We put on Christ in baptism. We reach his blood. We reach his death, Romans chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5. When we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we are baptized into his death. Significantly there, it is in his death where he shed his blood.
Exactly.
We reach the blood of Jesus Christ, and here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 29, we are told that if we be Christ, if we are in Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the questions that we have been asking, they deserve answers, and we're going to give you these answers. We still would wish that someone would call in and let us know what you think about these questions. The number to call is 254-445-2473. You can call us, ask us a question, and it really doesn't even have to be about this. It can be about something else if you want it to be. But we want to emphasize the fact that we are living under a law, a testament, that was given by an author.
Mm-hmm.
The author is Jesus the Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one that God himself gave all authority to, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." So everything that we do under this New Testament covenant needs to be approved and or authorized by Jesus the Christ, or it is wrong.
Exactly. You know, this same Paul, who was addressing this issue in Acts chapter 15, they were trying to say you still had to keep the law of Moses to be saved, and they
mm-hmm.
were showing that there was no commandment given like this. We've looked in Ephesians, we've looked in Galatians so far, all pointing that the old law was to be done away with, and we were to come back to the new law.
Well, mm-hmm.
Paul also mentions it another time, in a different way, in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." He knew about the law of Moses
mm-hmm.
because he was raised up under that.
Right.
"How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, If while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Now here's the kicker. Wherefore, just like this, he says, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the blood of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. He says, now we are to be dead to the law of Moses, the old law, and now be married to Christ.
Right.
And how does that take place?
In baptism.
In baptism.
We put on Christ in baptism.
And that's another instance showing us that the old law now has been done away, and now we are to live under the new law.
And, you know, a lot of people think that that old law was a very, very difficult law. It was a law that was indeed hard to keep, but not impossible to keep. But what we see under this law of the liberty of life in Christ Jesus, under this New Testament, we see even some stipulations put on there by Jesus the Christ that will even surpass those things that were given under the law of Moses. Consistently and constantly, you read in Matthew chapter 5 in that Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus will say over and over and over again to those Jews to whom he was preaching, you have heard that it has been said. And then he will give the law. And then he says, but I say unto you, and it will be even more stringent than what they had been doing. Mm-hmm. And so it's not like we came over here to a place under this New Testament covenant that had no law. As a matter of fact, the laws were more explicit in nature and even a better law for all of mankind. The thing that was different about it was now we have remission of sins through that blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we reach again at the point of baptism.
You know, when we think about the old law, David, and God taking it out of the way and establishing the new law, we realize, first of all, that it had a purpose. The old law was to bring us to Christ, who was going to be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. But there's another issue we need to realize about the law of Moses is that those who are claiming that they can keep the Ten Commandments and be saved, or even live under the old law and be saved, as we look throughout the book of Hebrews, we see that the Old Testament was inadequate in and of itself to save man.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it says, "We cannot the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, but only what? The blood of Christ." And, you know, you can look time and time again. We're told, for example, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, that we have been guaranteed a better covenant. Better than what?
Better than the old.
Why? Yeah. Well, because the old covenant could not save us. And besides, the old covenant was looking forward to something else, and that was the fulfillment of that Abrahamic promise that we've been talking about all night.
Right. In chapter 8, in verse 6 of the book of Hebrews, he says, "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, or that law of Moses, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." And so again, we find a better promise, a better covenant. It's all of the promises are being fulfilled, but they're being fulfilled in a better covenant, one that has salvation attached to it, one that has forgiveness of sins attached to it.
You know, exactly. And you know, also in Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So the new covenant came into effect when the giver of the covenant died.
Right.
What's that parallel to, David?
Well, it parallels to, for instance, you making a will. And by the way, the New Testament is the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here's the parallel. You make a will. You will everything to your family. But that will in your lockbox, as long as you live, is worthless. Absolutely worthless. It does not come into effect until you die. And this was that New Testament covenant that Jesus the Christ had that would not come into effect until after his death and his crucifixion and his death, his burial, and his resurrection.
So I can just imagine somebody out there tonight, David, asking, well, what reason at all then do we have the Old Testament with us? Why do we need to study it? Why do we even have it? Well, Paul answers that also, doesn't he?
He sure does.
For example, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime. What things would those be, David?
Those were written before the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus would come into effect.
So that would be the Old Testament,
the
right?
Old Testament.
It says, for whatsoever things were written for aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have what?
Hope.
Hope. Isn't that something the Gentiles lack under the law of Moses?
They had no hope under the law of Moses.
So the Old Testament helps us to better appreciate that hope we have in the New Testament, doesn't it?
Not only that, can you imagine if we did not have access to the Old Testament? Can you imagine trying to understand Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, and being an heir of Abraham?
Yeah, I couldn't do it.
You can't understand any of that. Can you understand any of the promises, the covenant promises that we're talking about over here in the New Testament, if we had no Old Testament to lead us and show us just exactly what we're talking
exactly.
about?
Exactly. And in books like the book of Hebrews and Galatians, and even the book of Revelation would be almost worthless to us in trying to understand it, if we don't have an understanding of the Old Testament.
Correct. Absolutely.
And it so
correct.
Much helps us to appreciate the blessings and the privileges that we have. But you know, David, not only that, there are good lessons to be learned from the Old Testament.
Oh, the principles of righteousness are all through there.
For example, you know, we look in 1 Corinthians at chapter 10, verse 11 now,
mm-hmm.
again, Paul speaking. Now, all these things, now he had just given us an Old Testament example in that upper part of that chapter. Now, all these things happen unto us by way of example, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, we can look at men like King David and the things that he went through and the struggles in life that he had, and he was able to overcome by his faith and trust in God. We can look at things like that and also be encouraged and uplifted. We can also look at bad examples of men who strayed away from God and were punished.
Mm-hmm.
These are, you know, certain of God's principles are always around. It's always wrong to lie. It's always wrong to steal. It's always wrong to commit adultery. There are eternal principles that are always true, and we have Old Testament examples of that. But again, the old law was for the purpose of bringing about that covenant that God made with Abraham that we now enjoy in Christ after we've been baptized, that's set forth so clearly in the New Testament.
Well, let me start a little bit early tonight, because I've always get castigated here for taking too much time right here at the very end of this program, especially by Sam. He says you're going to say goodbye, and it takes you 3 minutes to say goodbye, and you don't leave any time for Tom. Well, Tom, I'm going to leave you a little time here, but I'm going to answer a question. We asked the question at the beginning of this broadcast. are we still under the law of Moses, and do we believe that we can keep the Ten Commandments and be saved? The answer, pure and simple, no. We cannot be saved if we lived every precept of those Ten Commandments. We cannot be saved today under the New Testament. Are we under the laws of the Old Testament? The answer to that is no. They have been nailed to the cross when Jesus Christ was crucified. We now live under, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law, obeyed, will take us to heaven. We can look at the author, the finisher of our faith, as we read about him here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. He is the author of eternal life unto all them that obey him. He is the authority that we have to follow, not the law of Moses, but the law of Jesus the Christ, the perfect law of liberty in our New Testament. And I want to end up and then pass it over to you, Tom, by saying that we dearly appreciate you listening. We hope you learn, and we would encourage you to continue to read your Bibles. God bless America, and God bless our troops.
Now, David and I get many comments from people who are listening with their Bibles open, and we really appreciate you listening in. But we want you to be like those Bereans, to make sure that what we're teaching is truly from the Word of God. Don't take any man's word for it, but listen and adhere to the Bible. We'll see you next week.